Good morning, can you hear me? Oh, we're on. Ish. Well, good morning, everybody. It's really good to be together. For those who don't know me, my name's Liam, and I am part of the leadership team of Anchor of Hope in Falmouth. And and it's just good to be here in Shore Road. If you have got a Bible, do you want to turn to Exodus chapter 3? So Exodus, second book of the Bible, right near the beginning, and stick a finger in there. If you're using your phone, don't worry about that, you can flick back to it later. So stick a finger in that, and then flip forward to Romans chapter 8. Romans is New Testament, sixth book of the New Testament, Romans chapter 8. And as I understand it, as a church, through the summer, you've been concentrating on one verse, this one, Romans 8:28. And it's the same verse every week, and we're going to be looking at that verse again. And I guess the hope is that getting a number of people to speak on the same verse, we're going to come at it from different angles, and hopefully we're going to be hearing some new stuff this morning. But we'll see. I'm just going to pray. Father God, thank you so much for the truth that we've been singing this morning. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for who you are, Lord. Thank you that you are so far above us. We're not worshipping another human. We're worshipping the Creator God, the one who spoke things into being, and the one who loves us and cares for us, knows the hairs on our heads, the one who came to this earth as a created being, died for us. Thank you that's who you are. Thank you that you're a God who has a purpose and that you're out working your purposes on this earth. And I just pray this morning you'd give us a bigger glimpse of who you are, give us a bigger picture of you. And I pray that we would respond by throwing ourselves into pursuing your purpose and defining good and bad, how you define it, Lord. Just come and speak to us, Lord. Amen. Okay, so Romans 8:28 is the kind of the verse for the summer. And the verse is, we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. So it says this is kind of a verse that's been misinterpreted a lot. It's a verse that says, those who love God, all things work out for good, which that's prosperity gospel, right? That means that if you love God, everything's going to be good. All things work for your good, right? You're good. You're going to get good finances. You're going to get good health. Your family life's going to be great. You're going to be blessed in every way. And obviously, if then things aren't good, if they're bad, then, well, you just obviously don't love God enough. You need to love him more. But that's not what this verse says, and I don't know what people before me have said. And if they've said that, they're wrong. The important thing, we need to understand what good means. What does it mean when it says, for those that we know, God works all things for the good of those who love him? What does good mean? And we're going to kind of just take a step back in Romans chapter 8, look at the wider context, see where does this verse fit. It helps us to understand a little bit about what's going on here. So I'm just going to read a chunk in Romans chapter 8. It's going to come up. There's a lot of words. Hope you can read it. I love this passage. It's so good. Let's read it. So it's from verse 18. It says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation awaits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. But we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. It's probably important for me to say there's lots in this passage. I'm not going to hit it all. But it's just listen to what he's saying. The whole of creation groans. And not only creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption of sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now, hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Just love that. Creation's groaning, we're groaning, the Spirit's groaning. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. So, like most things, context is everything. And so, as soon as you read it in this kind of bigger context, you see Paul, the writer of Romans, is talking about eternity. He's talking about future hope. He's talking about glory. And it's this context, talking about hope and future glory, that he talks about all things working together for good. And what we see in this passage is that we need to change how we see the world, how we understand what good and bad is. We need to redefine it. See, how does the world see good? How does the world see good? When people say things are good, what does that look like? Largely, it's based on what we see. It's based on physical stuff. It's based on money, on financial stuff. Either having lots of it, kind of good income, and being comfortable, being able to afford nice things, or being secure, being financially secure, knowing we're okay. We're okay. Whatever happens, I'm okay. Things are good. Or maybe it's about health, that we're healthy. There's no disease, we're not sick. Things are good. Maybe we were sick and now we're better. Things are good. It's just for us or for everyone we know, all our family, our friends, everyone's well and healthy. So things are good. Maybe it's our family, it's relationships, that we're getting along well. No one's fighting. We're loving each other and the kind of love's tangible and it's just good. And everyone's happy, we're happy. That's good, things are good. And then obviously, conversely, when things are not at that place, then they're bad. When we have financial difficulties, or when we're sick, or when there's death, or when there's relationship breakdowns, or someone's offended you, things are not good. In fact, they're bad. And in a worldly view, the verse Romans 8:28 would mean those things. If we define good in that way, that all things working for good means that the bad stuff stops and the good stuff increases. But this chapter highlights that we are to redefine what good and bad means. And there's two things I just want to note, which I think help us to understand this. And then what I'm going to do is we're going to jump back to Exodus, and we're going to look at how Moses learned this lesson. We'll see how much time we've got. So just two things to note from this passage. The first is this. It's a key phrase in the kind of the Romans 28:28 verse. It's a key phrase, and it's right at the end. So it says, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Called according to his purpose. His purpose. His purpose. It's God's purpose. We've been singing some songs about who God is and kind of hearing some truth declared. But it's just that it's so important to remember who God is. We talk about his purpose. Who is he? It's God, the eternal God, the one who has no beginning, the one who has no end, the one whose ways are higher than ours. He's the perfect, almighty creator. The one who said to the sea, this far and no more. So you know when you're at the beach and it's high tide and the sea rises and it gets to high tide. It's obeying the voice of the Lord. This far, no more. The one who shaped the cliffs and measured out distances between lands. This is who he is. The one who loves us with a steadfast, never-ending, unbreaking, unfading, lavish, abundant, all-consuming, fierce love. That he loves you. I don't know if you know that. He loves you. So much so that he'd be willing to come to earth as a created being, to walk amongst us and then be killed by us in order to defeat sin and defeat death, so that we might be with him forever in perfect relationship for eternity. That's who he is. That's who he is. And it says those are called according to his purpose, his will. Which means it's good. His purpose is good. And it's trustworthy. So you see, in God's kingdom, good or bad isn't defined by what we see. It's not defined by the physical, what we see or what we feel. It says there is an eternal God who is outworking his purposes. And we are part of that. And so good or bad for us becomes not defined according to physical, it becomes defined according to his purposes. The extent to which we are seeing his purposes outworked. I love the way Ecclesiastes 8 says it. So Ecclesiastes 8 verse 12, the writer says, "Yet I know that it will be well for those who fear God, because they fear before him." So yeah, he says, "I know it will be well for those who fear God, not because they're going to get all these things." He says, "Because they fear before him, because of who he is, I know it will be well." So we are to take place below him, subjected to him, and subjected to his purpose because of who he is. So the first thing, we're called according to his purpose. The second thing I just want to note, as I said, Paul in this passage is talking about eternity. He's talking about beyond us. And as we seek to understand what it looks like to redefine what good means, this passage helps us to see that good is something far greater than anything we can see or touch. Something bigger and beyond ourselves. Something that's beyond the physical. In fact, Paul says it explicitly in verse 24. He says, "But we hope for something we do not see." And he's saying that in that context, that's what good means. It's the hope that we have. The thing that we don't see, the thing that's stored up for us in eternity. That despite the physical, despite what we can see and feel and touch, despite what our bank account looks like, and despite what our health looks like, despite how our relationships look like, we have hope, an eternal hope. And Paul's, he talks about real suffering. In fact, he starts talking about suffering of this present time. And he's going to go on to talk about real suffering. This isn't a denial of pain, saying it's going to be fine. It's not about a denial of that. It's not just about stuff. It's not just about how our lives are going to be better in every way. It says there is a glorious future for us. And all things are working towards that future. And so whether externally things are good or bad, whether you describe yourself on a mountaintop, soaring with the eagles, or in a valley in despair, we can say all things work together for good. In fact, it's a faith declaration. It's a faith declaration. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. It's saying God is working. God is working, and it is good. It is for good for those who love him. That whatever tomorrow looks like, whatever next week looks like, you know, whatever you're in now, we might not know how things are going to pan out. We don't know how things are going to work out, what's going to happen, how's it going to resolve. We don't know, but God is working, and it's for good. Let's Let's jump back to Exodus chapter 3. And just want to look at how it's a story about Moses and how he learnt this truth, how he learnt to believe this truth. So Exodus chapter 3 from verse 1, we're going to read through it. So, yeah, from verse 1. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place that you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings. I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, but I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Okay, quite a long passage. Thank you for staying with me. But it's a super important story. Okay, so a bit of a background. The people of God are in slavery in Egypt. They're slaves. They're multiplying, but they're being kept as slaves, and they're being treated really badly. They're being really oppressed by Pharaoh. And one day Moses sees an Egyptian beating up one of his people, an Israelite. And so Moses strikes down this Egyptian and kills him. And he thinks he gets away with it, and nobody sees. But the next day, he gets called out on it, and he panics, and he ultimately ends up running away. He runs away from Egypt into the wilderness, and he's there in the wilderness. And then this story picks up. It says he sees the bush, which is on fire, but not being consumed, which is just a lovely little detail, isn't it? It's on fire, not being consumed, and it goes on. It's the presence of God. It's fire, but it's not consuming. And God says this to Moses, that he has seen the affliction, that he has heard their cry, and that he knows their sufferings. Let's just pause there for a minute. Physically, for Israel, for the people of God, things are bad. On the outside, things look bad. They're in slavery. They're in slavery. They're being oppressed. There's no real hope for rescue. They're stuck. They have been for years. And Moses is gone. He's legged it. He's in the wilderness. And he's kind of just wandering about in the wilderness. So things for the people of God don't look good. Things for Moses don't look good. He's away from his people. He's outcast. And it says, God sees, that God hears, that God knows. And Maybe some of us here just need to hear that this morning. Maybe you just need to hear that. That actually God isn't disinterested in the physical. He's not disinterested in what you're going through. He's not distant and he's forgotten you. Where we struggle, where there is pain, where there is heartache, where there's just real suffering, God says, I have seen your affliction. I have heard your cry. I know your suffering. Maybe you can just respond to that for a second. Well, maybe that's you. Maybe whatever it is, maybe you even said something similar. You said, God, where are you? Where are you in this? Have you forgotten me? Do you even care about me? God, I thank you that you're a God who has seen. Thank you, you're a God who sees our suffering. Thank you that you're a God who hears us when we cry out to you. Thank you that you're a God who knows our pain. And for anyone here who is in that boat, just needs to hear those words, God, I pray you speak that over them now. Just hear those words. God says, I have seen your suffering. I have heard your cry. I know your pain. And in this passage, God says that, and he goes on to say, and I have come to deliver. And it might be that even this morning, God wants to deliver some people. Maybe not. Maybe you're to stay in that place for some more time. So God says, this is amazing thing. He says, I have seen, I have heard, I know. And he says, I have come to deliver. And then he says this to Moses, so I will send you. He said, I have come to deliver the people, so I will send you, Moses. And Moses, in his worldly thinking, fixed on the physical, kind of looks at himself. And I think it's a totally reasonable response. He looks at himself and he's aware of his weakness and he's aware of his shortcomings and he's aware of how all is rubbish. And he says, who am I? Who am I to go to Pharaoh? Who am I? And maybe you're asking a similar question. Maybe something's happened in your life. Maybe something's happening now. And you're wondering something similar. You're just aware of your inadequacies. You're aware of your shortcomings. You're thinking, I can't do this. I can't do this. Who am I to do this? And what we notice is that God responds to Moses, but he doesn't answer his question. If you saw that, he doesn't answer his question. And when God doesn't answer a question, it's usually a really important moment to notice, because it's usually highlighting what God finds important. It's usually highlighting the difference between what we find important and what God finds important. And so Moses comes to him and he says, who am I? And I don't know if you see what the problem is with Moses' question. He says, who am I? He says, me. He says, what am I? What have I got? Why me? Why am I going through this? I didn't ask for this. I can't do this. I don't have what it takes. It's me. It's me, me, me. And God doesn't answer it. He doesn't even humor him. It's almost like God says, what a stupid question. I mean, what a completely irrelevant question to ask. Who am I? God's response is, but I will be with you. He says, it doesn't matter one bit who you are. That's irrelevant. I will be with you. He says, it's not about you. It's not about the physical. It's not about what you see or feel or touch. It's about whether or not God is with you. And I'll tell you what, that changes everything. And then it seems like Moses gets it. Because he goes in and he asks a second question. So he asks him, who am I? And God responds, but I will be with you. And then Moses asks the second question. If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? So his first question is, who am I? And God says, I will be with you. And his second question is, who are you? Who are you? This is a much better question, which God answers. And he says, I am who I am. Tell them, I am sent to you. This amazing name for God. This amazing name for who he is. I am. It talks about eternal God, the one who doesn't have a beginning. I am. He doesn't have an end. He's not defined by time. He's not defined in relation to us. He is. And it's like Moses kind of suddenly gets the shift. I mean, there's a bit more back and forth between him and God, but eventually Moses, the murderer, the coward who ran away, the wandering wilderness dweller, the one who discounted himself, he would trust God and he would walk back into Egypt and he would walk up to Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the world, and demand that he let his people go. And he would ultimately leave his people out of slavery. Before this encounter with God, how might Moses have defined good? I mean, it doesn't say, so it's purely conjecture, but how might Moses have defined good? If he says all things work for good, what might that have looked like for Moses? With people trapped in slavery, Moses on the run in the wild, perhaps he would be looking for dramatic, divine intervention. God would just break in and do something miraculous. Perhaps he'd be looking for a gifted, strong warrior who's going to rise up and defeat Pharaoh. See, in the midst of pain and suffering, we can kind of, we're quick to come up with all kinds of good that needs to happen. This thing needs to happen, for this pain to stop, for the suffering to stop, for the heartbreak to stop. This thing needs to happen. This is what good looks like. And instead, God calls Moses. He says, I have come, I'm going to send you. And Moses, through this encounter with God, learns to believe that for those that love God, all things work for good, according to for those called according to his purpose. He chooses to believe it. Even though things look bad, even though Moses has no idea how things are going to turn out, he has no idea what's going to happen. He knows God, and he knows he is good, and he knows he is outworking his purpose. Even if Moses goes to Pharaoh and just gets killed on the spot, he knows all things work for good. And so Moses goes, and actually it's not a fairy tale end at all for Moses. Moses encounters conflict at every step of the way. He goes to Pharaoh, he finds conflict with Pharaoh, who refuses to let people go, and you get the 10 plagues and all of that. He has conflict with Pharaoh. Then when they go, he has conflict with nature, with kind of seas that he has to cross, and then there's famine and there's drought and there's no food, there's no water, there's conflict. And then there's conflict with his people, the people he's just rescued and led out of slavery's conflict, when they're whinging at him, saying, oh, it would have been better for us to be slaves in Egypt than die here in the wilderness. There's just conflict every step of the way. And ultimately, even though Moses leads them out of slavery, he dies before he gets them to the place God's promised them. Moses doesn't get to see it. But as Moses sees the Red Sea parted, and his people walking through on dry land, and his enemies being destroyed, he can say, all things, all of this, everything that I can see, everything that I can't see, it's all working together for good. And as the people are whinging at him, accusing him, as they're building golden idols to worship instead of God, as everything is telling Moses to give up, he can say, all things, all of this, that I can see, all of the stuff I can't see, is all working together for good. Why? Because it's not about us. It's not about you. I am is at work, and he is with us. Let me quickly be honest and just talk a little bit about a parallel to this in my life. It's kind of ongoing, actually. So a little bit over 2 years ago, a group of us left Grace Church and went to Falmouth to start a church in Falmouth. And thus Anchor of Hope was born. And we felt that God quite clearly spoke to us about building church through multiplying small house churches rather than kind of growing a big single Sunday meeting. And we've been pursuing this for a little while. And we're in the middle of it. And I just kind of off the back of this story and what God's been saying to me this week, I'm going to be honest with you about my struggle in this and how I'm learning this lesson again and again. Because to be honest, I don't know how it's going to work out. Like I said, we've been pursuing this for a while. I don't know how this is going to work out. I don't know if it's going to work out. That's the honest truth. And I'm constantly finding myself in conflict about it. Even just personally within myself. Constantly finding doubts coming in. And just the voices that I kind of hear saying, this isn't right. This isn't the right thing. This isn't going to work. Or constantly think, is this what God's called us to? Is this the thing that he wants us to do? Battling with my faith about this. Having conflict physically when we're pursuing this and we're trying and things that we believe that God was going to do and it's just not happening. The things we expected to see just aren't happening. Even having conflict with other church leaders who don't get it and they're quick to speak their mind and suggest different ways that we should be doing things. It's conflict and it's hard. And the truth is, I don't know how it will work out. I don't know if it will work out. But this verse, Romans 8:28, brings me so much comfort and it builds my faith. Because in the midst of that, I know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those called according to his purpose. So I'm going to be okay. Whether it all works out or whether it doesn't work out, I'm going to be okay. His church is going to be okay. The kingdom of God is going to be okay. The name of God in Falmouth is going to be okay. Not because of who I am, but because of who he is. I'm just going to finish by do you want to stand up? I'm just going to finish by praying. And I don't know, I just kind of feel like maybe there's some people here who God has been speaking to and would like to lead us in responding to this. Maybe God's spoken to you with words for a specific people or a group of people. And you want to just feel free to just come. I'm sure Ben's got a mic. Lead us in response. I'm going to pray. We'll see what God wants to do. God, I thank you so much for your word. Thank you for Romans 8:28, this verse that we can bath in as Grace Church are doing through the summer. Thank you that it says that for those that love God, all things work together for good. And I thank you that doesn't just mean physical stuff. That doesn't mean money and health and good relationships and all that. That's not what it means. I thank you for that because you've got something better. Your definition of good is far greater than ours. Thank you, Lord. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us to learn the truth of this. Help us to learn this lesson, just as Moses did, Lord. Help us to learn that it's not about us. It's not about what we can do. It's not about what we offer. Who we are is irrelevant. It's about who you are, Lord. And for people, I pray for people here, Lord, who are struggling, who are really suffering, who this week has been hard for them. God, I pray that you would draw near to them now, Lord. might even be, Lord, that you want to deliver some people from things now, whether it's sickness or other things. God, I pray that you would deliver people this morning. As you said to Moses, I have come to deliver the people, Lord. I pray that you would set people free, or you'd heal people. If that's you, maybe you just want to just respond in some way to God. Maybe you want to put your hands up or touch a part of you that's sick or hurting. God, I pray for healing this morning. Would you come, Lord? I pray that sickness would be gone and pain would be gone in Jesus' name. I pray for a healing of relationships, Lord. I pray that you would bring people out of darkness. Where people have got themselves in a mess financially, I pray that you would help them to come set free of it, Lord. And Lord, where there's other people who are just in a period of time where it's rough and they're suffering, God, I pray they would hold to this verse. They would know the truth that all things work together for good. I pray for faith to rise amongst us, Lord. Would you build faith in us, Lord? I pray for those things are going well, things are good. Lord, I pray that they would hold to this verse. They wouldn't find security in their stuff. They wouldn't find security in the things that are good. They would know all things work together for good. God, I thank you. You are a loving, eternal, wonderful God. Thank you that you are at work. Thank you that you have a purpose and you're outworking it, Lord.